So we are going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 12 tonight, and so we have been doing some studying of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, and if you don't have your notes, raise your hand and Wayne will get you a copy. But wisdom ultimately functions as knowledge being applied and being lived out. And so we are called to live in wisdom and to conduct ourselves according to wisdom and according to the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from God. And tonight in Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to be looking at words, because words are powerful and can be powerful. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 19. Proverbs chapter 12, starting in verse 13. He says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is the one that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And so we are taking a look at these few verses. Look at verse 13, the first part of verse 13. It says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips." Over the past few years, it has become more and more obvious that the words that you speak can get you in a whole lot of trouble. Especially, we've been seeing over the last several years people focusing in particular political speech, and how oftentimes people say things that are just blatantly outright lies. And yet when people are pointing out their failings and they're missing the truth or lies or deceit, they often will hunker down and dig in their heels and want to hold fast to what they originally said. They don't ever want to say, "Oops, I made a mistake, sorry about that," and move forward. They want to hold firm and fast to what they originally said. And it's somewhat interesting reading some of the gyrations that people will go through in order to preserve or protect their original words. So some of the things that we've seen probably just within the last few months, if even that, how many of you have read that the world will end in 12 years? Well, Al Gore said the same thing 15 years ago, and my golly, we're still here. And yet the same rhetoric is claimed, the same things are said over and over again, and they don't really back down from them. And then more recently, we had one of our politicians say that it was the Palestinians who invited the Jews into the land after World War II, and then the Jews pushed the Palestinians out. Well, the problem with that, as it was pointed out, was the Palestinians were working with Adolf Hitler in order to eradicate the Jews. So how could they invite them into the land? But they don't back down. They just hold firm to what they said. More recently, it was sort of interesting when a presidential candidate said that within their first 100 days, they would ban the import of all AR-15s. Problem is, all AR-15s are made in America. So I think, you know, we ought to ban the foreign-made AR-15s, but freely distribute the American-made ones. I mean, but people, instead of, when they're exposed to their failings, instead of saying, "I apologize for speaking out of lack of knowledge and understanding of a situation, not having done my due diligence, whatever, to come up and understand the situation before I spoke," they hold to their views, they hold to their sayings and their original sayings as though they are incapable of making a mistake. Because I don't think doesn't matter how outlandish the figure is, if they would admittedly say, "Yeah, I made a mistake, sorry about that," and really be sorry about it and try to do better in the future, people wouldn't have a big deal, a big problem with it. You expose the fault, they correct themselves, and we just move on. Look, but look at what happens as people hold to their view. In Isaiah 30, verse 1. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, God says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." This is what happens with people who do not listen to the Lord to understand the truth of any matter. They are taking counsel, they are finding counsel wherever they can get it, but they're not listening to the counsel of the Lord. I mean, just imagine how different our laws would be in this land if all of our political figures would first and foremost take counsel from the Word of God. How different things would be. Our speed limits may still be 55 to 70, because that's not in the Bible, but we wouldn't have abortion, we wouldn't have same-sex marriage. 3/4 of the laws that are probably in the land probably wouldn't be there. Because if they were to take counsel from the Lord and listen to what God says. But instead, look at what they're doing. This is, they cover with a covering. Okay, that means what they're doing is they're trying to cover their misdeeds. They're trying to cover their lies and their deceit. They're trying to cover their failings. And instead of being open about them and said, "Yes, we have erred, we have messed up, but we have learned from them, and this is what I've learned," they try to cover them with anything that they can come up with. And so as a result of that, it says that they may add sin to sin. And so they ultimately compound their sin. I've known people that if, it's sort of interesting when it comes to lies and deceit, I have known people that if they were to tell the truth, they would get out of trouble, but to tell a lie, it would just get them in more trouble. And they'll, instead of telling the truth, they'll just tell the lie. Even if the truth makes more sense, is more plausible, and they know everybody already knows it. Just like for some people, it's like lying is a way of life. It's what they do. It doesn't matter the subject or the whatever it is. And so in Proverbs chapter 12, we have the wicked will be snared by the transgression of his lips. He'll add sin to sin. He'll build upon his own failings. But look at the contrast to that. He says, "But the just shall come out of trouble." And so as a result, when you use your words in truth and be truthful about it, it will get you out of trouble. And so God is reminding us that the words of the wise and righteous do not compound our problems, but they instead will get them out of their problems, because people want to deal with truth. The righteous are willing to admit that they were wrong and that they truly want to protect and proclaim truth. The righteous desire truth, want to proclaim truth, want to protect truth, and where they are wrong, they want to fix what they think. They want to fix what they believe. They don't want to hold firm to a lie and a deceit, but they want to follow after the right ways of God in Christ. And so the reality, as we know, is that when you are truthful with yourself and with others, even if you are exposing your own ignorance, God will bless you, and you will get yourself out of the trouble you got yourself into. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. There it is. Verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There are a lot of people out there who insist that they are not sinning, that they are right, that they are truthful, they are honest. But see, what the reality is that if we say we have no sin, there is no error in me, I'm not a deceiver in any way. So he says, well, the reality is you've deceived yourself. If we refuse to admit the reality of our own sin, we live in self-deception. And what we need to be is self-aware. We need to have the truth in us and recognize our frailty and our limitations. Similar to that, it says if we say that we have not sinned, we have never sinned, we have no sin in us, and we've never had sin in us, what is it saying? It says that we are calling him a liar. We are declaring God to be a liar. And so what we need to do is confess our sins, confess our failings, confess our errors. Because when we are truthful with ourselves and truthful with others, God is faithful, God is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we need to hold firm and hold fast to the truth and to our sinful condition. The reality is that there is no professing Christian who can long deny their own sinful condition and expect to be recognized by the Father as his child, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to be as proclaimers and servants of truth. So we saw that our words can either contribute to our problems or get us through or out of our problems. The words that we use can also express or expose the handling of our heart. And one of those ways is, how do we deal with counsel? Look with me at Proverbs 12, verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. What do you do when someone counsels you? There are some people, when you come to them with counsel, and whether they've solicited it or not, and you expose a failing on their part, sometimes they'll dig in their heels and say, no, I'm right. You ever encountered someone like that? I mean, they could be looking at the stop sign, and they could be swearing up and down that the sign is purple. No, it's red. And then they know what red is, and they're not colorblind, where they can confuse red and purple. But they're adamant that it's purple. And it's, you know, the old adage, there are some people who argue with the stop sign. And there are those people who are convinced, especially in the realm of morality, that when you disagree with them, they will get angry, they will get antagonistic, they will want to, in some sense or form, potentially cause harm. That is especially true when you're offering advice or counsel on such things as dealing with your children, and dealing with your spouse or your coworker, or your job and what you should do with your job. And, you know, it's, rightly, there are some people that are sticking their nose in places where it shouldn't be. And you ought to be able to tell them to back off, but at the same time, we can listen to the advice and counsel of people, even if they are severely wrong, and be able to receive it with grace. Because I don't know about you, but when my wife or I, when we offer counsel, whether you take it or not, that's between you and God. So we don't offend us if you don't take our counsel. We'd like to think that our counsel has a certain amount of wisdom to it, but it may not fit for your situation, your circumstance, your temperament, and that's okay. But if we extend our counsel to you and you come back biting off our head, that says you got a problem there. And so as a result, we need to be sure, as best as we can, though, that when we offer advice as Christians, that we offer Christian advice, advice from the Word of God. And so let's look at John chapter 14. John 14, verses 24 to 27. He says, he that loves me does not love me, does not keep my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so we have been, by God's grace, been given the best teacher anyone could ask for, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to not just possess the Holy Spirit of God, but we need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, who will teach us all things. And everything that he teaches is truth. And so we need to learn to listen to his voice. And one of the ways that we learn to listen to the voice of God is through the reading as well as the studying of scriptures. A lot of times people don't even read the scriptures. But the reading of the scriptures on a regular, consistent basis is the first step. But there's also studying the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. How does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament in this subject matter or in these verses? And a lot of times, if you have various study Bibles, or especially some of these Bibles that have cross references, they can show you where you can get more information about this verse. Look upon those, receive instruction from them. And so we can learn a lot from reading and studying the scriptures. Because what we need to do is remember that everything that Christ teaches is true, reliable, and helpful for us. We need to remember that no matter what is going on in our life, Jesus has not left us. He has not forsaken us, but he is present with us. We need to remember that it is Jesus who is preparing a home for us to dwell in for all eternity. He is preparing for us. And so he wants to prepare us, not just a place for us, but he wants to prepare us to be received into the place that he is preparing. And as we are preparing, and as we are living, that we are called to live out what we read. That's why Jesus has called us to be the light. And we're not to be just any light, but we are to be his light in this world. Exposing the truth of God, communicating the grace that is in Christ. And as the choir in their opening song this morning, we're singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Jesus needs to shine through us. When you guys were, I meant to mention it this morning, but when you guys were singing that song, I immediately thought of Casey. Because that was one of the songs that she would sing on a semi-regular basis. I remember her up here on the stool, and I still got the stool right here. And so she would be sitting up on that stool or standing on that stool, and she would be singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And so we need to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at how we deal with words, and we looked at verse 15 as it talks about when we're in disagreement or when we are dealing with counsel, how do we deal with it? There's also just plain dealing with disagreement itself. When you are in disagreement with somebody, you may not be in counseling with them, but you just are just plain in disagreement. You don't agree with them. How do you deal with it? Look at verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. Sometimes, as I was looking at that and reading that, I was thinking, you know, some of these universities where someone's coming to speak, but they're not going to be talking the way these students view the world. And so instead of just saying, and we disagree with you, they're out there protesting and yelling and screaming, sometimes even getting violent and causing all kinds of altercations. It looks like this would be a great verse to have posted out there. A fool's wrath is presently known. Because instead of being willing to listen to those who disagree with you and being able to understand things from their perspective, even if they are completely wrong, we can understand where they're coming from. It's similar to, we're talking a little bit about abortion during the 3:30 class, and you know how people are, they keep coming, one of the things they'll come and commonly go to is the issue of a woman who was raped, and you know, should she have to bear that child? And so it's like we're talking about it, and it's like, well, you know, I understand her mentality. Doesn't make it right, but I understand it. That idea that I shouldn't have to carry this. But it is God who gives life. And so we need to understand that there is a difference of opinion on so many different things. And we need to learn to listen to another's point of view. We need to begin to pursue an avenue of discussing the differences with grace and care. Let's actually have care for another person who disagrees with us. We don't need to get angry and violent, and we don't need to yell and scream and rant and rave. And yet often when we come across people that disagree with us, that's exactly where they go. They yell, they scream, they taunt, they get angry. It's like, we disagree. Why get angry? We can disagree, and we can learn to handle it God's way. Well, what are some things that we can do to handle disagreement God's way? Well, let's go to James chapter 1, and most of you probably already know where this is going. James chapter 1 gives us some excellent advice on dealing with people that we disagree with, and what the Lord wants us to do in the midst of it. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. It doesn't testify or proclaim the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So what is it we need to do when we're discussing with someone, having a conversation with someone that we disagree with? Well, he says that what we need to do is be swift to hear. It means we need to actually listen to what they're saying. Sometimes I find myself when I'm talking with someone that I disagree with, and I fail in that point of it, is I'm already formulating my next question, my next statement, my next comment, instead of really listening to what they have to say. And sometimes we need to be in a position where we can communicate to them what they said in a way that they're going, "Yes, now you get it." And then we can go into where it says slow to speak. We can expose the errors in their logic. We can expose the failings of where it falls short of the honor and the glory of God and the calling of Christ. And so we can communicate to them that we understand what they're saying, but God disagrees with them. I always find it interesting when you see some of these debates on TV and someone starts yelling and screaming and ranting and raving at the other person. What have they communicated? Well, to me, what they've communicated is, I've lost the argument, I don't have a leg to stand on, and the only thing I can do is hope that if I yell loud enough and make my voice overpowering your voice, that people will think I'm right. All it does, in my opinion, is makes you look like a fool. Because you are unwilling and unable to defend your position with logic, with care, with compassion, and with truth. You've lost the battle, if that's where you have to resort. Which is why James says, your wrath does not proclaim the righteousness of God. It accomplishes nothing positive concerning the things of God. And as we're discussing with people we disagree with, we do not have to agree with them. But we should be able to understand what they are trying to communicate, what they understand, how they comprehend or view the situation. Let's take a look at how our words expose us in dealing with what do we do with our words with regards to the truth. Look at verse 17. Because the words of truth, the words that you use, does expose or express your reliability. Or can you be trusted? 17, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. See, when we are known for speaking the truth, people are more often than not willing to believe us, even if they disagree with us. They'd be willing to understand that we are at least communicating what we understand. We're not trying to twist words. We're not trying to bend the argument. But we are communicating clearly and concisely what we believe truth to be. And there is respect in that. I had an atheist one time told me that I was the first person that he had a discussion with on the things of God who didn't sound like a raving lunatic. Okay, my interpretation of his words, but we need to be able to communicate truth in a way that people can comprehend, that you really believe what you're saying, and you can communicate it in a way that makes sense. It is not way out of left field. Because sometimes I've had discussions with people and their presentation of their view is like it comes from Mars or something, because it doesn't make any sense. It's not cohesive. And so we need to be able to have a history of people with people in communicating truth. I'm sure most of you have probably heard of the story of the boy who cried wolf. Some of you young ones probably looking at me going, what are you talking about? So the boy who cried wolf, quick paraphrase, it was about a shepherd boy. And he was to watch over the sheep. And his job was, if the wolf was to come to devour the sheep, he was to cry out that the wolf has come so that the whole village can come out and defend the sheep and get rid of the wolf. Well, sometimes what happens is he wants to test the alarm system. Is it going to work? So he calls out wolf when there is no wolf. Everyone comes out. And there's no wolf, and he gets in a little bit of trouble. They all go back to work, and then after a while, he says, well, maybe that was just a fluke. So he does it again. Well, after a while, what happens? Yeah, he cries wolf, and there is a wolf out there, but nobody says, hey, it's just a false alarm. And so after a while, they don't even care, because you are an untrustworthy and an unreliable proclaimer of words, which is what he says here, but the false witness is deceitful. And so we need to be speakers of truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. As God is challenging us on how we need to communicate with others. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. He says, but speaking the 14. That we no longer are like little children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to be careful that we are not caught up in the latest fad, that we are not caught up in the latest, you know, potentially truthful sounding doctrine. Instead, what we need to do is be caught up in Christ, so that when a false doctrine comes, and a lot of the false doctrines over the ages have been really close to the truth, but they deviate just a hair. And after a while, that deviation of just a hair becomes a huge deviation over time. You know, any contractor can tell you that if you're running a building and it's 150 feet long and you're running everything perfectly straight, but you're off by 1 degree at the beginning, by the time at the other end, you're off by, what, 10, 15 feet? That's huge. And so we need to not be caught up with whatever the latest fad is, not be caught up with whatever the latest doctrine is. But we need to be caught up in the truth. We need to speak the truth, but we need to speak it in love. Unfortunately, our world defines speaking truth in love says you have to agree with whatever the person says. And it's like, no, what we need to do is we need to speak God's truth in love. That where there is error, we expose error. Where there is truth, we applaud truth. And so we need to be concerned about the other person enough to really love them and care for them, to communicate God's truth to them. And then there's this aspect in our passage in Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 19, where he talks about longevity. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. See, our words of truth will be established. They will be staked down. They will be honored. People who speak truth are long remembered, and they are long upholded. And a lot of people are, you know, quoting people after years and years and years. Hopefully, they're words of truth. Now, I know that there's some speakers of lies that people still quote. Sometimes as an illustration of the lunacy of mankind. And sometimes people speak the root words of lies as though they are truth. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if we just go back to the 1800s, there's a man named Charles Darwin, and he was promoting this thing called evolution, and he was proclaiming lies, and yet people today still proclaim them as though they are true. And they are never to be wearied or varied or deviated from. Now, the beginning of all this, we can go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where there was lies that were spoken about how you can become like God, knowing good and evil. And yet so many people in our culture today continue to testify of that. You can determine for yourself what is good and what is right and what is evil. While they're standing outside and with banners and yelling and screaming, you have to accept my truth is true. No, we have to accept God's truth is true. Because God doesn't live in a fallen universe. His universe is perfect because he is, in a sense, his universe. It is perfect and holy, and he does not deviate from the truth in any realm, in any way, shape, or form. We need to follow after the ways of God in Christ, not after the ways of Satan, the deceiver. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we look at the challenges that are sometimes associated with being speakers of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When it comes to understanding time as it relates to the Bible, God takes a long view approach. God does not just look at your immediate circumstances. He takes an eternal view. So when he talks about the one who speaks lies will extend their time, he's talking about the eternal view. Because sometimes there are proclaimers of truth that are killed early simply because they speak truth. Look at Jesus. Jesus was taken out after only 3 years of preaching truth. But in his removal from the earth, he came back to live for all eternity. And so his longevity is eternal. Ours is too. But we need to take the long view. We need to take the eternal perspective. Reality is that when we speak live, when we speak truth, and sometimes people are taken out, like I said, by speaking truth, that they live on into eternity through faith in Christ. So the impact of our words and our actions truly do have an impact on into eternity. So what do we need to do? Well, what we need to do is remember that we use words every day. Some of our words can destroy another person. Some of our words can build up. We need to use our words to build up and to show the ways to God in Christ, to build up not only the individual, but to build up a body of people for the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter writes, he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We need to speak the truth of God that may build others up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, and that you would enable us to be that voice of hope, that light of truth, and that source of strength that others may find you, who is all hope, who is all strength, and who is all life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.